Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 10th chapter, please? I think that the song was well chosen. Out of my bondage and sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of what my want, into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. They're wonderful words because they're so wonderfully true. And I'm happy for expression of the testimony that Brother Piner gave because it is true. But this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ does. He comes when we need him. Now in the 10th chapter of Luke, we have the continuation of our subject from the past message, beginning with verse 25, and we'll read the portion again just to renew our remembrance of it, and then make a few comments this morning. Luke 10:25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered aright. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now, it's wonderful. I was thinking yesterday as I was reading over the portion, what a wonderful Lord we have, his infinite wisdom, and you consider him in his person that he's the Son of the living God. And here was a lawyer who might have been a clever man. I suppose he was and had an alert mind. And he was going to tempt the Lord, to try the Lord, and how well the Lord answered him, to bring an illustration that is so forceful and so clear and pointed up to the man. The quickness of his thought and perception and the depth of it. And of course, the thrust of the whole story of this certain man is that this is my neighbor. Now this morning I don't propose to take it from that aspect, but rather in an application in the gospel. However, may I remind you of just a few verses in the past. The 25th verse, it says, This certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, or tried him, is the idea, saying, Teacher, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I sense this, that there's a temptation upon our part to try God, to tempt God. And I would like to ask you this without being caustic or sarcastic or anything else. Are you tempting God? Are you trying God? Are you trying to see how God is going to, how long God will put up with you? And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm sure that most of you have heard the gospel. I suppose everyone here has heard the gospel many times. And yet, there's a lack of coming to grips with Jesus Christ. There's a lack of making a decision for Jesus Christ. There is an actual lack of coming to Him and saying, Lord, look, I'd like to settle this thing. People play at religion. People play with the things of God. They're quite satisfied to come into a church or a chapel like this and sit every Sunday and feel somehow that they've done their duty toward God. At least it quiets their conscience to an extent. And there's no really a real grip to the thing. They don't say, look, I either want to go on for God or I don't want to go on for God. And they leave here and they'll go to nightclubs or what have you and seek thus to entertain themselves. And there's very little thought of God between this Sunday and next Sunday. There may be an occasional thought, but it's not dealt with. It's not meditated upon. And it certainly doesn't affect the life, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ says, do this in remembrance of me, there's a reaction to it, and one who professes to be a Christian comes and remembers the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says that we should be baptized, are we baptized? And when He says to a Christian, look, I don't want you to practice what you practiced before. You lied. And it was a practice of yours to lie. And I don't want you to do it anymore. And the individual doesn't come to grips with this thing and says, and say to the Lord, look, I want the victory in this. I don't want to lie anymore. Or they incur debts or anything else. It doesn't matter what it is. God speaks to us, and He wants us to have that relationship to Jesus Christ that is real and vital because He wants it this way. It's not a question of what we think or what the world does or anybody else does, but it's actually what does God want me to do and to actually put this into practice. Now, this is what God demands. He says to us, don't tempt God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He wants us to face issues that are before us as we recognize them. Now, I don't know what your issues are. I don't know. I don't know your heart. I can only see you as you move about and hear what you say. But God knows your heart, and you know what He's saying to you. And what is your reaction to it? Don't tempt God. Don't be like this lawyer who plays with the thing. He asks a question, and then instead of taking the answer that is clearly presented to him, he would justify himself and avoid the issue. And God wants us to be serious about the things of Himself. Read His Word, hear His Word, and say, I will do something about it, Lord. And do something. Otherwise, we're tempting God. How long do you think God's going to put up with it? I don't know how long He's going to put up with it. But this is what He wants us to do, face issues. Now, of course, the lawyer then was pointed to the law, and the Lord said to him what's written in the law, and He told him what was in the law. And the point was so well made that the man sought to justify himself. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said something in verse 29 that is sometimes misunderstood. Verse 28. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And we'll take just a moment before we move into the story to turn to Romans, please, the second chapter, and I'll let you see the Spirit of God's explanation of this. Romans 2, please, 6 through 8. Now, once again, it's referring to the deeds of an individual. And it says, God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also the Gentile. Now the Lord Jesus Christ said to this man, this do, and thou shalt live. Keep the law, and thou shalt live. And once again it's rendered here in verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. And the individual says to himself, well, here is salvation by works. If I live rightly, I can even attain to an eternal life and immortality and have glory and honor. But what is failed to be noticed is the first part of verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing. And what does he say? The man who does not break the law once. Patience, continuance in well-doing. Now let me point up something to you. Now this is purely hypothetical. Suppose that a person were born into the world and they would say, now this is apart from our fall in Adam. I know the law, I will do it. And by some miracle, they could proceed to keep the law. Day by day, they would observe themselves, and they wouldn't lie and steal. Now, of course, this is hypothetical, as you can see. And they wouldn't steal, and they wouldn't covet, and they'd move on through life. And as they moved through life, they would be preserved. They would not come under the curse of a broken law because they didn't break it. There would be no judgment pointing to them and saying, this is demanded of you because they weren't breaking the law. All right, thus shall a man live by it. This is the only way a man could live by it. He would continue to live because he wasn't brought under the curse of death of a broken law. But as soon as that man broke one part of that holy law, he would immediately incur death. No matter if he lived 50 years without breaking it, as soon as he broke that law, he would incur death. And the weight of the law would come against him. Now, verse 7 is saying to them that, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing, who does it? This is the whole argument of the chapter. And then the Spirit of God turns around and he says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. And who has obeyed the truth? Now, you can see what the Spirit of God is doing. He's forcing the issue. He's saying, if you walk perfectly, all right, so you seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But if you break it, you come under the curse. And of course, this is what Romans 3 teaches then. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The summation of this particular passage is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one has kept the law. Everyone is absolutely under the curse of God. And he says that to this lawyer. He says to him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And the lawyer, of course, he knew he hadn't done it. And to justify himself, he says, who's my neighbor? To avoid the issue. Now, once again, I would bring to you words that are sincere and yet are pointed. Do you keep the law? And if your answer is, I do not keep the law, I'll be perfectly honest, I have not kept the law. I have not kept the law of God. But don't say within your heart, well, I try to keep the law. Now, this is what people do. They say, well, I'm quite frank with you, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Nobody's perfect, but at least I try to keep the law. Now, when we bring this into our normal realm of law-keeping in the city and our ordinances, immediately such a statement breaks down, and yet we expect somehow that it will hold before God. Now watch. Supposing I went through the stop sign out here at the front, and an officer was sitting down on the side here watching for me, knowing that somebody would do this. And immediately he would pull me over to the side, and he would say, you just went through the stop sign, you broke the city ordinance, so and so and so and so on. Therefore, here's a ticket. And I'd say, now, just a minute. Do you realize that I came from way out in the county here, and I've tried to keep every stop sign all along the way? In fact, I have. And this is the first one I broke. And in view of the fact that I am trying to do this, officer, I don't think that this will apply to me. You know what he'd say? You're nuts. Right? Wouldn't he? He would. He'd look at me rather strangely, I'm sure. All right, now, when we do this sort of thing in our thinking, in our normal realm of life, we see the ridiculousness of it. But then as soon as God says, well, look, I expect you to keep my law, we say, well, I try. And somehow we elevate ourselves and seek to thus justify ourselves. It doesn't make sense. Now, another thing that men do is this. They will say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I realize I don't keep the law. But this man over here, he does far worse than I. And in view of this fact, I'm up here someplace, and he's down here someplace, and therefore I have a better relationship to God and better chance with God. But it's just as foolish. Don Walter was telling me, I think it was he who told me, or someone told me that he said it, that he was going across Lindbergh one day, and the speed limit there is 40 miles an hour, and he was going 45. But he says as he was moving along, he's trying to get to his office quickly, along comes a fellow and goes past him so fast that he thought, well, he must be doing 55. And sure enough, here comes a cop behind this man, and the light's flashing around and around, and he passes down and catches up with this fellow. And as they go over the hill, Don could see that he was pulling him over to one side, and he said, he deserved it. So as he moves up to the hill and looks down, sure enough, here's the car over on one side, the officer's car is parked behind it with the light going around and around. He said, that fellow deserved it. 55. Think of a man doing 55 in a 40-mile zone. And as he gets up there, the cop stops up, steps out, and holds his hand out and says, he said, I learned a lesson. I broke the law too. Not as much, but I broke the law. And the law is exacting, and this is what God is saying. And for us to think, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, is not logical. We're under the curse of a broken law. Now, God, of course, provides a provision. And in our next few minutes, may we consider these verses here that tell this wonderful story of the certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now, Jerusalem, of course, was the city of the great king. Jerusalem was a city of God. Jerusalem had the temple in it and the holy place and the holiest of holies. And within that holiest of holies, shut out by the veil from the view of even the priests who entered the holy place, was the mercy seat. And there, above that mercy seat, between the two cherubim, was the presence of God, the Shekinah glory that lit the holy place. And God's presence was there. Now, God chose to do this. He chose to presence himself there. He did it because he wanted to do it. And he dwelt in the midst of his people. Now, it says here that there was a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jericho was a city quite in contrast. Jericho was a city of a curse. Joshua had said that when Jericho was destroyed, when they marched around that city and destroyed that city, he said, the man who raises his city, his first son will die. And he says, when he hangs the gates on that city, on those walls, his second son will die. And in 1 Kings, we read of a king who built the city, who rebuilt the city. And when he raised the city, built it up again, his first son died. When he hung the gates on the wall of that city, it's recorded that his second son died. And it says, according to the word of Joshua, the servant of the Lord. So that Jericho was a city of a curse. Jerusalem was on a mountain. Jericho, to get to Jericho, you took a winding road down through a wilderness to the city of the curse. What a picture of mankind. What a picture here we have then of this certain man. He was leaving God's presence. He was turning his back on the presence of God. And he was moving down to the city of a curse. Down, down, down. And is this not man? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It's not a slipping into the thing. It's an actual rebellion against God, against his will, against his ways, against his salvation and everything else. And God says, because you are not law keepers, because you do not want to do what I say, the curse of a broken law is upon you. And this is exactly what was happening to this man. And he was moving in type, as it were, to the city of destruction, as does every individual who is not born again. And so it's a perfect picture in this sense. And it says he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, this country is still wild, I understand. Thieves inhabit the road. I can just see them concealing themselves behind rocks or foliage or something else. And this man wends his way along this path. And they jump out, and they beat the man, and they knock him down, and they strip him of all of his clothes and leave him there lying there naked and wounded and half dead, and off into the wilderness they go. Now, someone has said this, that the thieves that attacked a man in the spiritual sense are two. One thief is disobedience. Now, disobedience strips him of any righteousness he has. Now watch. As soon as God says to me in his holy law, thou shalt not lie, and I become conscious of the fact that I do lie, then it strips me of that righteousness. I cannot say self-righteously, I do not lie. I do lie. And this part of my raiment, as it were, is torn away, and I'm exposed. And I stand before God, and God says, you lied. Disobedience strips a man of his self-righteousness. And if we're honest, we will face before God and say, I am a sinner. I am not righteous. I am like this poor man who fell amongst thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment. The other thief is disobedience. Disobedience to the will of God leaves a man half dead. You see, now, if a person would obey God, if we would say to the Lord, Lord, I want to know. I do want to know. And God reveals his way of salvation. And he makes it very clear that we must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm conscious of this, and I don't do it. This is disobedience, is it not? What does it do? It leaves me half dead. Physically, I'm alive, and I feel all right, and I feel like I can move out and do what I will. But spiritually, God says, you're dead. So though physically I be alive, spiritually I am dead. I'm half alive, physically alive, but spiritually dead. And what keeps me in this state? Disobedience. Because God would give me life. He would bring me into obedience. He would give me what I need. Even as our song indicated, but we won't have it. And so the thieves leave us half dead. Now by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I like the by chance. This man wasn't planning, apparently. It was by chance. There was no pattern here. There was no thought here. And this priest came, and he passed that way, and when he saw him, as soon as he saw him, apparently he takes the other side of the road and just walks on by. Now this speaks to me of the help of man. Man cannot help anyone. In John 1:13, this fact is pointed out. It's not by the will of man that we're made children of God, but of God, God's will. I think of our brother Oscar Tepiner's testimony. The ordinary thought is that man must lead a man to Christ. This is not true. He sat in his front row. And the Spirit of God speaks to an individual. It is God who wins men to His Son. It is the Father who draws men to Jesus Christ. And it's real. And it's vital. And you know it. And so the priest comes along, and though he was a priest, he could be of no help to this man. And we can put this down. No man can save man. No man can save man. The next man that came along was a Levite. And when he was at the place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. It seemed as if he paused almost a moment. You feel this anyhow. He came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And the Levite, of course, was not a priest. He dealt with the things of God in this respect, that he took care of the accoutrements of the temple. He would take care of the vessels, and if they moved, they wouldn't move the temple, of course. They did the tabernacle. He would carry this sort of thing. And this was his job. And he would speak of ceremonies to me. He would speak of the practice of things, of implements. But he was no help. And implements don't help us. We can be baptized. I was baptized, but I didn't get saved by being baptized. I was baptized before I was saved, and it didn't do me a bit of good, except maybe washed me a little. That's all. I partook of the Lord's Supper, but I wasn't born again, and it didn't do me a bit of good. Implements don't save us. They're no help to us. They look on us maybe and pass by on the other side. But now verse 33, and a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was. Isn't this lovely? A certain Samaritan as he journeyed, a definite pattern, he's going someplace, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. A Samaritan, and the Lord chose this. He could have said a certain Jew. Of course, he was telling an incident, but he chose this man. A Samaritan. A Samaritan was despised of the Jews and of the Gentiles alike. He was despised of the Jews because he had Jewish blood in him, but he had Assyrian blood in him. And he worshipped in another mountain than that of Jerusalem. He was despised of the Gentiles because he was a half-Jew. And the Lord chooses such a one to speak of himself in application. Wasn't he despised of men? Isn't he despised of men? Even today, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest human being, the greatest man who ever lived, that God-man is despised of men. The most brilliant mind, the most moral man, the greatest character, wisdom personified, power personified, and he's despised of men. And the Jew looks at him and says, I don't own him. He's illegitimate. And the Gentile looks at him and he doesn't care for that Jew. He's despised of men, but he journeyed. And he left heaven's glory with a pattern in mind to do the will of the Father. He came for a purpose and he ignored everything else. And instead of seeking to make for himself a name, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. He journeyed, and he journeyed from glory to the cross, and the cross is the center of two eternities, someone has said. This is where we can meet God, and the only place you'll ever meet God is in Jesus Christ and his cross work. No place else. You can go out and say, God did a wonderful thing in creating nature, but you'll never know God in that. And you can read all the books you want that explain the wonderful character of Jesus Christ, and you'll never know God in that. You have to come to know God through Jesus Christ and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did for you there on the cross. And so he journeyed, and he came where this man was. And to me, this is terrific because he came where I was, you see. And he'll come where you are. And it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter whether you sit in a room and suddenly you have become depressed with a sense of a need. And there's no one else around. And he comes where you are and he speaks to you. He comes where you are. And you can sit in a car and he'll come where you are. You can be the most degraded individual in the world and he'll come where you are. For this particular reason, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He didn't say to the fellow, now look, what was the big idea? Walking down this lonely room, all by yourself, and you know that there are thieves in this wilderness. You should know better than to carry money with you when you know that there are thieves along here. He says nothing like that. He has compassion on him, and he goes to him, and he binds up his wounds, and he pours in oil and wine. And as soon as an individual says to the Lord, Lord, I am in need. I justify myself no longer. I am like this man. I've been overcome with the thieves of disobedience and unbelief. I do not believe, but I would believe. I would have you to step into my life, and I would like you to bind up my sin wounds, and I'd like to have you pour in your oil and wine. And he will. He'll come where you are. He'll come exactly where you are. But he only seeks those who are wounded. He only seeks those who have been stripped of their righteousness. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he still seeks such today. And he'll see you. And he'll have compassion on you. And he'll bind up your wounds. And take all its sense of sin away, of the guilt and the oppression that it brings. And set you free, that you might know that you're going to glory. Cleansed and forgiven. And he'll take of his Holy Spirit, the oil, and he'll give you the joy that wine speaks of. And then he'll put you on his own beast. Now this meant that this man, this Samaritan, couldn't ride them. He walked. The wounded man rode. And it speaks to me of Jesus Christ. He paid it all. He went to the cross. He took that walk. He took the walk to the place of the curse. He took our sins upon himself. He suffered for us. He bled. He died. And he says, now you can ride. You can go in comfort. You can go in rest. You don't have to go under your own strength. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And this speaks to me of the Spirit of God. You know, people say, well, how am I going on? If I accept Christ, I don't know if I can hold out. When Jesus Christ does something, he does it like this man did it. He not only took care of the man, bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and put him on his own beast and carried him to a place of safety. But he takes care of him even as he leaves. And he says to the host, now you take care of him. And the Spirit of God does this very thing in our lives. Though Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand, yet he says, I will not leave you comfortless. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to direct us so that we know what sin is. We know what the Bible is saying to us. We can be led of the Spirit of God in prayer. We can produce those fruits that are pleasing to God because His Spirit indwells us. He doesn't leave us alone. He takes care of us. And He'll take care of us until we get to that very glory that He's gone on to Himself. Or when I come again, I will repay thee. He may come again for his church ere we pass the veil of death, but in either way, he takes care of us. Now, isn't it wonderful to know such an one? Do you know him? Can you face the issue and say, I'm not just? Lord, I don't seek to justify myself. I need you. I need you to find me, to come where I am, to pour in your oil and wine, and to bind up the wounds that sin has made. I want to be carried by your beast, as it were, to that heavenly home. You be this to me. And his word comes again to as many as receive him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. May we pray. Lord, we do.